I want to read this morning from the book of Ezekiel and chapter 34. We'll begin at verse 1. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty ye have ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and have pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that served themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. And I am your God, saith the Lord God. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And look at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. May God bless to us this reading from his word. In John chapter 9, in the previous chapter to that which we have just read together here, the Lord Jesus Christ opened the eyes of a blind man, a man that had been blind from birth, in an extraordinary miracle. A miracle that amazed the crowds and angered the Jewish leaders. And the reason why it was so disturbing to the Jewish leaders was because of the way in which the Lord applied the lesson of the healing of this man. You see, these leaders, they hyped themselves. They presented themselves as the guides and the shepherds of Israel. That was who they were. That was what they presented to the people. These were the people who had studied the scriptures. These were the people who knew Moses. These were the people who lived by the law of God. And with their long coats and their tassels, with their scripture readings and their prayers, with their street corner pomposity, they made it look as if they knew what the people needed, and they taught the people their lies. They were the would-be pastors and preachers who thought that they should lead and teach the people about God. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, we're told that God would give to his people pastors according to his own heart that would lead and feed with knowledge and understanding. So when Jesus came and healed this blind man and used the healing of this blind man to say to these who thought they were the shepherds and pastors of the people of God, you're not the shepherds and pastors of the people of God. I'm the shepherd of the people of God. You are blind leaders of the blind, and you're both going to end up in the ditch. These men were thoroughly offended. He describes at the beginning of John chapter 10, coming out of the amazing miracle in John chapter 9, these teachers as thieves and robbers, not pastoring sheep, but hurting the sheep, not leading the sheep, but damaging and destroying the sheep. He identified himself as the good shepherd, as the true shepherd, indeed, as the door of the sheep, by whom, if they entered in, they would come into the true understanding that these false shepherds could never teach the people of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Ezekiel 34, is that plant of renown. What on earth is a plant of renown? When I first came to this area, when I first came to Great Falls and Shoro, one or two of the farmers went to great lengths to tell me how good quality grass was grown in this area. How that they had the finest grass that was grown in the fields around about here that was taken. They told me that we even take this grass to Kentucky to feed the finest race horses that America can produce. This grass goes all over the world. Imagine sending grass all over the world. But hey, that's what they do from Montana. That is grass of renown. Who is the plant of renown? The plant of renown is the Lord Jesus Christ. The plant of renown is the one who feeds the flock on the finest spiritual nourishment. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. These false shepherds were thieves and robbers. They were fleecing the sheep. They were eating of the sheep. They weren't giving nourishment to the sheep, understanding to the sheep. The prophet says at the very end of Ezekiel 34, I am the Lord your God and you are men. I'm not talking about sheep and grass. I'm talking about men and women and spiritual truth. And I'm talking about one that I will raise up, a prince amongst men, my servant David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the door of the sheep. And he will receive as the good shepherd, as the nourisher of the sheep, and he will bless his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that promised prince amongst men, given to the sheep of God's pasture. And it's a lovely picture that the Lord paints there as he gives this parable, as he gives this story, this message to the people, and the priests and the scribes realize that he's speaking about them and they get all offended. But then the words of the Lord take another turn. Dare I say they take a darker turn? Because as we read together, from verse 11 through to verse 18 in John chapter 10, the Lord is no longer simply speaking about feeding and nourishing and opening the door of understanding to his sheep. Now he's talking about dying for the sheep, for giving up his life for the sheep, for laying down his life for the sheep. And in John chapter 10, verse 11, 14 and 15, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. I lay down my life for the sheep. Here was a new dimension altogether. In verse 18, he says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down by myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. A new dimension enters into the Lord's words with respect to his care and his charge for this sheep of God's people. And here we enter into the greatness and the majesty and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ's mission and ministry for God's people. Sure, certainly, absolutely. He was a teacher and a guide and a figurehead. Oh, he was the greatest teacher that this world ever knew. And he guides his people into truth, absolutely. And he is the captain. He is the leader. He goes before his sheep and he leads them out and he calls them and they follow him and they know who he is. But there's more to Christ than just a teacher. And I fear that that is largely missed today. The Lord Jesus Christ was not simply replacing the Jewish leaders' false teaching with some new and better and more relevant teaching. He didn't just come to show us how to live, that we might follow after the pattern of his example. He came not to show us how to live, but to give us life. He didn't come to make us better. He came to make us holy. He came to make us pure. He came to justify his people and make us right with God. And that's what God had been talking about in Ezekiel 34. That was the covenant of peace that was given into the hands of Christ, that he had made between the eternal persons of the Godhead for the redemption and salvation of the people of his choice. The Lord Jesus Christ came in order to secure by his death, to fulfill by his sacrifice, every requirement necessary to obtain the benefits and the blessings of that covenant of peace for those who were its beneficiaries under the promised plan of salvation. To pay with his precious blood every demand of a holy God and an offended and breached and broken law. And the Saviour did not do that by his teaching. He didn't do it by his miracles or his works. He did it by his death and by his sacrifice. We have been thinking a little bit in recent weeks about the simplicity that is in Christ. And we've thought about the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming into the world. Though he was God in all of his majesty, in all of his transcendence, in all of his mighty creative power, in all of those incommunicable attributes that are part of his glorious person, yet he became a man. And he entered into our realm. He entered into our world. He took upon himself our flesh. We have thought a little bit about the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ's life and how the things that he said and did, the miracles, they filled the people with wonder. And yet it was so transparent. It was so straightforward. It was so easy to hear him, and the common people heard him gladly. And now we are being confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ's death and the simplicity that is in Christ's death. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was such a straightforward, simple, easy thing to see happening and coming as his enemies came against him. And yet in that one single act, that is the experience of every single person in this world, for it is appointed unto men once to die, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished something amazing and wonderful. So I want to think about the simplicity that is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want to point out to you is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was a real man, and he died a real death. And we don't forget that our Saviour is God, but it was in his humanity that he died. It was real flesh that was bruised and beaten and sliced and cut. It was real blood that flowed from those wounds. It was real nerves that ached and scarred under the abuse of his enemies. It was body and soul. In exactly the same way as we are possessors of body and soul, that the Lord Jesus Christ brought to that cross and to Calvary. He knew pain, and he knew fear, and he knew revulsion, and he knew horror, and he knew doubt, and he knew anguish. And all of them were real, and all of them were experienced in the heart, in the soul, in the flesh, in the body, in the mind of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The only difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and you is that he had no sin. Thus, in a sense, being without sin, all of those senses that he had were more heightened, more acute to appreciate and realize and experience all of the terrible things that were happening to him. He understood completely the significance of all that was being done to him. And the divine nature of our Saviour did not in any way diminish his suffering. But rather, it enabled him to bear much more than an ordinary man would ever have been able to endure. The full extent of the wrath of man and the full extent of the wrath of God was poured upon his body and his soul. The Lord Jesus Christ was a real man, and he died a real death. Another thing I want to think about with respect to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is this: that his death had a purposeful design. There was a plan to the Lord's death. What do I mean by a purposeful design? Well, God had spoken about sending a shepherd, about gathering his sheep, his people, and about feeding them and protecting them, and for enfolding them, taking them into good pasture, preserving them. But all of those blessings, everything that God had promised, all the good things that God promised to his people, they were predicated, they were founded, they were based upon the satisfaction of God's holiness and his justice. None of those blessings could come upon men in their sinful state. None of those blessings could come upon us in that condition of rebellion that we were in. What distinguished, what made the difference between these people of whom the Lord said, "You are my sheep, you are my flock," and those shepherds that he said, "That I am opposed to you, I am against you, and I will judge you and I will hold you accountable"? Why can he be good to one and not the other? How can a holy God be good to anyone and bless them and shower his promises of grace and mercy upon them? Only by finding a satisfaction for his anger and his wrath and his judgment upon sin. And that was the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming. That was the design in the shepherd being revealed, being called, as Moses said, from amongst men, a prophet that they would hear, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man's sin, all men, the sin of everyone demands and requires retribution. The wages of sin is death. And justice demanded punishment, but love sought a way of escape. Holiness can't be compromised. So mercy sought out a substitute. The soul that sins must die. So grace provided a plan of life and peace by sending a representative who would substitute himself for the people of God's pleasure and the people of God's love. And this covenant of peace that was the design and purpose of God in sending the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, was built upon God himself in the person of the eternal Son, bearing the punishment for the sins of his people, carrying the cost of redemption, the cost of the sin that had been committed, and accomplishing in his own body every covenant obligation. This was the purpose, this was the design behind the Lord Jesus Christ's coming. He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. His was the body prepared that the Lord Jesus Christ took to come and do the will of his Father and save his people. Right from the very beginning of the announcement of his birth to Mary, his mother, it was to this end that he would save his people from their sins. Now, most people preach the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as being for everyone, as being general and universal, as if the death of the Saviour makes salvation possible for everyone, but doesn't actually by itself save anyone. That teaching we must repudiate and we must speak against. Because the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was the death of one who was sent as a representative and as a substitute for his people. It is a particular death. This is the design. This is the purpose. This is the plan behind the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nowhere in Scripture do we read that the Lord Jesus Christ died for everyone. Nowhere in Scripture is it even suggested that he died for everyone, or to make salvation possible for everyone, so that it is contingent upon the will of the individual to either accept or reject that possibility that Jesus has provided. It's just not there. It's a foolishness, and it is foreign to the testimony of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came to gather the sheep of God. He came to represent his sheep. They are called his church. They are called his elect. They are called his people. They are called his little ones. And he came actually to save those little ones, to save his people from their sins. Not to make salvation a theoretical possibility for everyone, if in time the right words be said and the right deeds be done in order to bring those individuals into the experience of some notional salvation. That is a hollow and a vacuous idea of salvation, and it has no substance or foundation in the Word of God. The Bible says, not the foolish preachers of our modern age, but the Bible says that he carried our sins, that he bore our sins, that he became sin for us. Who is this one? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose sins does he take? Those who are chosen to salvation in the election of grace. We were reading about that on Wednesday evening. John chapter 10, verse 11 then, this passage that we read, the Saviour says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The Lord has told us in Ezekiel 34 that he distinguishes between the cattle, he distinguishes between the sheep, he distinguishes between the ram and the he-goat. He knows the difference, he makes the difference, he distinguishes between. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give his life for the sheep, not for the goats. There will be a people to whom the Lord will say in a day to come, depart from me, I never knew you. And in John 10:14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. Paul tells Timothy, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was the death of a real man. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ had a purposeful design to it. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a representative death. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was successful in what it accomplished and achieved. The sacrifice that he made accomplished the purpose for which it was made. Consider with me for a moment the implications of the Lord's failure in this task. Imagine for a moment that the Lord hadn't succeeded in coming into this world and paying the price. It would say that what the Bible tells us of the preciousness of his blood was incorrect, that it wasn't precious enough. Indeed, it didn't do what it needed to do, and therefore it was worthless. It would say that the death of the God-man, of the Lord Jesus Christ, was futile because it had failed to accomplish what it was intended to do. It would say that the price was wasted. It would mean that the Son of God was eternally ashamed that he had come to do something and he hadn't been successful. It would mean that the resurrection was a lie. Let no one ever say that the Son of God failed in his purpose or in his design or in his work. He was successful. There will be no one in hell because the Lord Jesus Christ's blood was worthless. The prophets, they told what the meaning of the sacrifices of the Old Testament meant. And they looked forward not to the blood that was spilled on the altar, but to that precious blood of which that altar blood was but a type, a picture, a metaphor. The blood of the Lamb of God. The apostles in the New Testament, they testified to the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words and the works of our Savior bore witness in his own ministry to the success and the glory of his death. He satisfied all the requirements of God's holiness for that people whom he represented on the cross. So in the couple of minutes that I've got left, I'm just going to touch upon one or two key words that shows the success of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ atoned in his death for our sin. He reconciled us to God. He made peace with God on our behalf by the blood that he shed on the cross. He made peace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 10, we read these words. For when we were yet without strength, when we couldn't help ourselves, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now, those words, that passage, those verses, they tell us that our peace was forged with God while we were enemies. We were justified before God while we were enemies. It's nothing to do with our obedience. We're not justified when we believe. We're not justified when we act positively. We're not justified when we do what God wants us to do, when we obey his commandments. We were justified. We were made righteous. We were found reconciled to God while we were enemies. And while we were opposed to him, Christ died for the ungodly. In Romans 5, verse 11, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ's shedding of blood was successful, and we have been atoned for. That word simply means that we are made one with God, at one with God. The Lord Jesus Christ atoned for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us by his blood. That blood which we have already spoken of as being precious, precious in its value, was sufficient to pay the price of our indebtedness, to redeem us back. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says that all the flock which he hath purchased with his own blood. We're a purchased people. That's what the phrase peculiar people means. We're a purchased people, a peculiar people, a people that the price of Jesus' blood has been spent to recover and to redeem. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We're atoned for by the blood of Christ. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. We're justified by the blood of Christ. He has made us righteous by carrying our sins in his body. The sword of God's judgment was unsheathed and unleashed against the Savior as he hung upon the cross. It was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that made us right with God and forged that peace and reconciliation. That made us what we never could be by ourselves, not by a million years of good works. Could we have attained the holiness that God required, the righteousness of justification? But Jesus Christ, in his one act of obedience, in his death, did it for us. Being now justified by his blood, says Paul to the Romans in 5 verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And the Lord Jesus Christ cleansed us by his blood. He has washed away our sin. He has washed away our guilt. He has cleansed our conscience. He has shown us that our sin, though grievous, though mighty, though iniquitous, though it would sink us 1,000 times into an eternity of hell, has been taken away and has been removed. It has been taken as far as the east is from the west. It has been hidden in God's forgetfulness. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And it speaks of that one in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So it's not by the work of man, and it's not by the will of the individual, but it is by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that our salvation is accomplished. And the Lord Jesus Christ has sanctified his people. In his death, we are holy, we are sanctified, we are perfect by his blood. Hebrews 13 verse 12. Brother was speaking about this last night at the mission. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, sanctified us by his blood. And Christ glories He glorifies his people in his death. He is glorified. He is glorified in the success of his accomplishments. He has been given that place in heaven of all glory, of all majesty. And we glory in him. We glory by what he has achieved for us. It's a cross of shame, but it's a symbol of victory. In Galatians 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And that's exactly what God did. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. All the gifts of love, all the gifts of grace, all the gifts of mercy and peace flow to God's people, the people of his choice, through the death, through the sacrifice, and through the cleansing blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord spoke about the covenant of peace that he would forge, that he had forged for the well-being of his people, and how that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and that he would gather up his people by the sacrifice of himself, that they might be the recipients and beneficiaries of all the graces and blessings of that covenant of peace. And we rejoice with David to enter into the realization of the fact that that covenant promise of grace and mercy is the portion and part of those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Amen.